Welcome back, everyone, to part two of Why I Am a Christian, or you could say Why I Am Still a Christian, since I did start as a Christian, even though I had kind of a crazy route from there and sort of almost left for a minute. But yeah, thanks for listening to the first one, if you did. And I'm going to pick up where I left off. First, I want to talk about one kind of fun development since then, which is really just a few days, I think, after I recorded the first one. I kind of took some time. I should say, I'm currently unemployed. I'm taking sort of a sabbatical. I quit my job intentionally to reset my life and figure things out. I'm a software engineer by day. I think I mentioned that. And I enjoy it, but it's never been my passion. My passion is more this sort of thing and maybe music and some other hobbies like that. So I've been taking this time and I decided to just one random kind of Sunday afternoon, I just had extra time to think through things. So I was thinking through just what my goals are going to be for the next, let's say, 3 to 6 months and potentially longer. And one of the thoughts that came back to me was getting a graduate degree in philosophy. I've always said that if I were to go back to grad school, it would be in philosophy. And so, yeah, I don't know for sure if I'll do it, but it definitely was this very energizing thought, and it got me very excited about it, and it gave me this sort of goal to shoot for to inspire me to study philosophy more deeply on my own. And the cool thing is, even if I don't end up going to pursue a degree, then I'm gonna be very glad I've gained this knowledge anyway. I have a decent knowledge of philosophy, but as any sort of haphazard self-study is going to be, it's easy to have big holes in your knowledge. And part of it is just stuff that seems less interesting to you, or maybe seems more of a historical interest rather than relevant to modern day. For instance, even going back to like Aristotle and Plato, very relevant, but so much of what is relevant today is you can just get from modern sources rather than having to go read Plato's Republic. In the end, though, it is nice to be more familiar with Plato's Republic. And I have a passing knowledge of, the analogy of the cave and all that sort of stuff, but that everyone else does who at least is interested in philosophy. But yeah, it gave me inspiration to really dig in more. So I very quickly read a popular level intro book to philosophy as a refresher. I had actually read it before, like 15 years ago. It's a great little intro book called Philosophy Made Simple, if anyone's interested. And then, as soon as I finished it, I started a more academic work. That's called A New History of Western Philosophy by Anthony Kinney. And that's a like actual textbook, 1,000-page long treatment. And so, I'm planning to do that. And then also cover a survey of Western philosophy through a third means, maybe some sort of probably like audiobook or podcast series. And so I'm hoping to go over Western philosophy three times this way and hopefully really get some of those structures in my brain to have from now on, those historical points that you can reference from then on. I also read through in the past few weeks Wittgenstein's Philosophical Investigations. I had read his Tractatus last year, I believe, a year or two ago. And so it was cool to study the Philosophical Investigations. I used ChatGPT to help me some, which was really cool. I would even take pictures of certain pages and get ChatGPT to help summarize it. And you get mixed results, but it ultimately is still very helpful. So yeah, I'm on a big philosophy kick. I'm actually looking at, now that I finished Philosophical Investigations, I'm also studying now A Treatise of Human Nature by Hume, his most famous work, because he seems so influential. And the excerpts I've read from Hume, it really grabbed my attention in a way that other historical philosophers didn't. So that's going to be fun. So yeah, I'm going to be into philosophy. So maybe I'll be getting more and more into this stuff. We'll see. And if anyone has questions or thoughts about that self-study or going to grad school, I'm all ears. It's very interesting stuff, and I think it's the sort of knowledge that I'll be glad to have for the rest of my life, regardless, even if I don't pursue a degree. Okay, enough of that upfront stuff. And yeah, just to pick up where I left off in the last episode, basically I was talking about I grew up in the woods. I was homeschooled in a bit of a bubble. My parents were very sincere believers, and I had some very strong Holy Spirit moments, or what I thought was the Holy Spirit, and not just these moments, but different parts of the story of Christianity seemed to really ring true. It seemed to ring true in my daily life. I think some people have this more than others, but a sense of God being real, even as a kid, and I would say I'm on that side of things. Like it seemed to fit my experience that there was a God. Now, obviously, you have the ups and downs and the problem of evil that you even recognize as a kid. But still, just those little things where it seems to fit more than it doesn't fit, that there is something out there, especially when I have these powerful supernatural experiences of what seems like the Holy Spirit, that seems to affirm it even more. The story itself seems to stick out. When you survey, other religions, other ways of looking at the world, of forgiveness being at the heart of the universe and all this stuff, it seems to fit in a really powerful way. Now, of course, especially as a kid, you don't know what else is out there. And that's part of what I think leads a lot of people, including myself, into doubt some, because it's like, well, it seems to fit, but maybe I would think this if I was a Muslim or a Hindu, whatever. So, but still, just that immediate sense of it ringing true to a degree in a sort of metaphysical way, let's say, and even a daily experience, a walk with God, that's powerful, right? So that's where I started, but I've always been engineering minded, always. Like I remember I essentially came up with Zeno's, back to philosophy, a history of philosophy, Zeno's paradoxes of movement. I essentially came up with those on my own as a kid, and probably a lot of kids think about this. I'm not trying to claim I'm super special, but basically pass like this feeling of like how can you pass through infinity of like movement, like to move from here to here, you have to move halfway first, and then you move half that distance, and you can do that an infinite number of times, and you'll never get there, and yet we can cross that path, cross that distance. And I remember thinking of essentially that exact same paradox as a kid and puzzling over it. And I've always been fascinated by that sort of stuff. Another thing I should mention that adds a bunch of anxiety to the whole issue and becomes relevant later as well is I grew up what you could call hyper-Calvinist. So basically predestination in this very extreme way, so that basically it seemed like, and some teachers in my church basically did teach this. Not every Calvinist says this, but that's why I'm calling it hyper-Calvinist. By the way, this is a Presbyterian church, so that's, the Calvinism. And but basically it seemed like at least some of the teaching I was receiving was that God essentially arbitrarily chooses some people to go to heaven and some to go to hell. Now, they wouldn't use the word arbitrary, but that is how it cashes out. That's how it seems. Like they can't put another word on it because it can't be based on anything. It can't be based on your merit, or it can't be based on God loving one person more than another. That, like Christian orthodoxy definitely says God loves everyone. So, I mean, I guess some. Maybe some Calvinists would say, yeah, in fact, I did run into this a little bit. So maybe I'm wrong. Maybe some Calvinists would say it is because God doesn't love this person. But once again, even that has to then be arbitrary because Calvinists are all about total depravity. So that means we are all evil by nature. And so if God loves one person and let's say, quote unquote, hates another, it can't be based on their virtue. So, in like I said, it cashes out to feeling arbitrary no matter what. So, I believed in what I think the combination of these two philosophies is one of the worst ideas there is, which is an arbitrariness of predestination. So, some sort of way where God chooses instead of us about who goes to heaven and who goes to hell, and it being arbitrary. That combined with eternal conscious torment, which is the probably the most traditional orthodox view of hell, which is that when you go to hell, you are tortured forever consciously. Like, I mean, it's right there in the description. So that to me is like one of the worst combinations of any two philosophies in existence. It's a really awful idea, and I mean, it tortured me to a degree, and tortures a lot of kids, because then you any fear of going to hell or any way you feel like maybe you aren't a real Christian, and you have this, first of all, this ultimate fear of going to hell and what that's going to be like, because apparently it's going to be this conscious torment, which I should say right here, I don't believe in that. I'm an annihilationist. I think that's actually more biblical. Maybe I'll get to that later. But the point is, you have this fear of this thing that everyone, all the adults are telling you is real and that is the most awful possible imaginable thing. And this feeling that maybe you're just a goat instead of a sheep. Maybe God just arbitrary said, sorry, you're not in. And he doesn't really have a reason. It's not based on your virtue or the person who's going to heaven next to you on their virtue, like your lack of virtue and their virtue. It's just God was like, eh, you go suffer forever and you have eternal bliss, you know? And that adds this incredible stressor to the situation that only people who grew up with that fully appreciate, I'm guessing. So that was also going on. So, and it's an interesting. I'm gonna say cognitive dissonance in the sense of holding two ideas in your head, which can be a very positive thing. Cognitive dissonance, if unresolved, and if one of the ideas causing the dissonance has no reasoning behind it, is a bad thing. But we all have to maintain some cognitive dissonance to go through life because there's no point where we're conscious as a human being, where everything makes sense. There's no point. That never happens during our entire life if we are thinking at all about the amazing complexity that life is. So we always have to be able to maintain some combination of conflicting ideas. And we try to, you know, work through those and find the resolution. But, you know, it's part of a healthy brain to know when it's appropriate to have some conflicting ideas and what to do about it. So I did have this strong conflicting thing, and I will say there is real dissonance between this idea of eternal conscious torment and a loving God. I do think, and I think you have to find a resolution to that, and I don't think there is one if you try to just put those two ideas together. I think they do truly conflict. Just to talk about that, the doctrine of hell, just for a second. But anyway, so I have these two conflicting ideas of like forgiveness being at the heart of the universe and the Campus Crusade sort of motifs that really focus on God's love and grace and forgiveness and the personal experiences and these experiences of the Holy Spirit, but then having these really awful ideas of hell and that God maybe is capricious and sends you there. Like I said, not all Calvinists would describe it that way, but I think it cashes out to being that way. I think Calvinism essentially does tend to cash out to be that way, or it's very hard to avoid it. Anyway, I want to move on from that. That was sort of the starting point. And okay, I have to say, as far as the content of my intellectual beliefs, I started as fundamentalist as you get. I started with the Earth is 6,000 years old. I watched Ken Ham videos growing up. Remember, I was homeschooled. So in high school, I literally wrote papers at my homeschool high school about creationism and going through books, anti-evolution books, and highlighting them and writing papers. And, you know, the flood being global. And also, you know, what, like 4,000 years ago, whenever it was supposed to be, according to that timeline, dinosaurs and humans being together, the whole shebang. Speaking of bangs, the Big Bang, of course, is false. So that's where I started, as basically as conservatives and fundamentalists as you get. If there's, you know, of course, inerrancy, the Bible is absolutely perfect. So, and if there's any imperfection in the Bible, then that means God's a liar. And if God's a liar, then this is all false. So it becomes this massive house of cards to where if there's any leak in the entire ship, then it's all going down. Like we're sinking, buddy. So that is where I started. What an incredibly fragile faith. Which is another reason I said in the first video that if it weren't for some of the more powerful positive experiences, then I probably would have left pretty early without digging deeper, because the house of cards would have just fallen immediately. But because I had some of these positive things, some things that made it really ring true, it made me want to stay in it longer to get to the bottom of it more, to actually look deeper. Now, I truly believe that alone wouldn't keep me in it if the ship was sinking in the end. Like, what I mean by that is if there weren't anything intellectual to Christianity, I don't think just the positive supernatural experiences or the message of it would be enough to keep me in it. That's crucial. And I really want to firmly say that. Like, I would never want to believe something just because it has, like, I hate, yeah. What I want to say is, I don't want to believe in something just because it has like practical value or makes me feel good or makes life slightly better if intellectually, factually, it's false. Like, I would just rather believe the real thing. Like, I would rather just go ahead and say Christianity is a nice story that's inspirational and I can sort of pretend it's true. I'd rather just go ahead and say that out loud rather than say it is true, even if it's intellectually bankrupt. Like, that shouldn't be an option. That's intellectually dishonest. So I want to be clear that when I talk about the positive things keeping me in it initially, that was a band-aid, and I knew it was band-aid. It just made me want to look deeper. It made me, it's kind of like, let's say you got married really young and you start having major marital issues, but you remember that first year or two of your marriage was like surprisingly strong and loving. And so that makes you want to stay in it a little longer to see if you can get back to that because like something was there. And maybe it's a dead marriage, but like something was there. That's kind of what I'm talking about here. Okay, I don't want to belabor it anymore. So what basically started happening is, I mean, you can just guess it. Like, I love science and philosophy and engineering. You just, the cracks start to show. I like to joke that I would debate evolutionists on message boards in middle school, and I kept losing, and I couldn't figure out why. I was like, why would, am I losing if young Earth creationism is true? Like, I don't get it. It might have been a little bit more like high school, I'll admit. It was probably around, but early high school, let's say. But that's how I was spending my time as a homeschooler, debating. I literally would debate evolutionists on online message boards, and I did keep losing, and I couldn't figure out why. Especially about the age of the Earth stuff, like that, man. Another very fun little anecdote about all this is at one of those Christian conferences that I went to that I talked about last time. You do like a little devotional during the week, right? And so it asks you what is on your mind that you're struggling with, that you want to get off your chest or whatever. And I'm sure most other 15-year-olds wrote, something about their girlfriend or something at school. And I have the journal, so I can prove this. I wrote cosmic microwave background radiation. And for those who don't know, that radiation is some of the best evidence we have of the Big Bang. And it was discovered in the early part of the 20th century. And so basically, I had a mentor recently tell me before that camp, that conference, that Christian conference I went to, he explained the microwave radiation and how it's evidence for the Big Bang, and it was really weighing on me. So that's the sort of kid I was. That's what I was doing in high school. And so these things would really weigh on me, and I would go on message boards and learn. I would download PDFs about interpreting the height of the water towards the mountains in the flood, and how it could be maybe interpreted in a metaphorical way so that the flood was local. But the Bible's actual words are still true because that Hebrew word meant something different, and it meant it like how close to the peaks it went rather than how deep it, just these crazy gymnastics. And those cracks started forming more and more. And I would give a little bit of ground, but not like basically the to I know I'm about to run out of time for this episode because I'm trying to keep these at 20 minutes, but I would give ground here and there, let's say. So the easiest thing to give ground to was the whole the Earth is 6,000 years old thing, because it's like, first of all, the evidence was so against a young Earth. And secondly, everything is weird about the beginning of the universe, no matter what your belief is. Like, what model you use is going to be weird, and time is going to be a strange metric. And so that didn't bother me too much. That I felt like Genesis could still be literally true, and the universe could still be billions of years old because of, weird time dilation, whatever. So that was easier to rationalize. Evolution was harder because it felt like, if you allow death before a historical Adam and Eve, that's a problem, like theologically. So that was more of a problem. And then just this stranglehold on the Bible as a whole being perfect. That was the mother load. That was what really is the hardest to let go of. Because then if you start letting go of inerrancy, then it feels like it could all go. That feels like the door swinging open truly, and the water rushing through into the ship or whatever. And yeah, so that's where I will pick up next time. Yeah, to give a quick preview, basically through into college, I just started questioning bits here and there, and I'd research a little bit, but didn't really have time. I mean, it takes a lot of time to dig into to these things. And then towards the end of college is when I really started to dig in, and that's when the floodgates opened. And I'll pick up the story there. Thanks for listening.